Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And He came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And today is a bit of a paradox, I think. You know, a paradox is a statement which at face value seems to be contradictory, but it makes perfectly good sense. And today, you and I, this very morning, are in a country at war, and yet we are at peace. Look around you. What a wonderful thing to be able to assemble and worship God today. But I thought the Lord came to bring peace and goodwill toward men. And the answer, of course, is that He did. But it wasn't something that was forced on people. The peace He gives us is through the gospel of Jesus, the good news. That's the peace. That's the avenue through which men have peace. That men have a choice to choose it or not. And aren't you thankful this morning that we're so very blessed? Ladies and gentlemen, we worship today the God of peace. We worship this very morning the God who sent His Son so that we can have redemption, so that we can have a life that is abundant here and a life that is abundant hereafter. The Bible doesn't use the word Christmas, of course, but it sure talks about giving gifts to our children. Don't you love to give gifts to those of us who have children? Didn't have to be taught to enjoy giving gifts to them. I mean, it's just fun. We enjoy giving gifts to our children. The Bible talks about this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus said, this applies to all men, all different nations. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts unto them that love Him? And of course, we know how to give gifts to our children. I don't suppose there's another example in anywhere that we give gifts that matches up with what Paul said Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35. Remember the quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Giving to our children certainly is that. It's blessed. Now I want you to think about something with me as we get started on this. What if you had an almost infinite amount of money and you could give your children anything money could buy? And everything money could buy. What would you give them? A while back I was preaching in another city, and the local preacher there said, "Glenn, you want me to take you and show you some really fine houses?" Well, sure. We went sightseeing, and we went to the place where some of the wealthiest people in America live. And I got to see some of these houses. Now, we didn't get to go in them. My, we didn't even get to go on the driveways. They have guards and all of that sort of thing. But big houses, wealth, mighty wealth. And we went past one, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but anyway, my host said, "Now, the nanny in this house is a member of the church for which I preach." And she said this interesting thing to me about this family. She said, "The parents don't come home very much. They're traveling most all the time. The nanny raises, for all practical purpose, the nanny raises the children. But when it comes Christmas time, well, of course, they have a big to-do at the house there, and at the mansion, and the parents just go crazy buying gifts for the children. And they buy so many that," she said, "last Christmas, the children started early Christmas morning opening presents. And they opened and they opened and they opened, and it got to be middle of the afternoon, and they just grew tired of opening presents, and they decided to put the rest off until the next day." What would you do if you had so much money you could give them anything and everything? What would you do? I don't know about you, but I can't help but feel sorry for those children that I just described to you. See, the problem in so many families is that we believe that if we If we clothe our children with the wealth, the materialism, that somehow that will make up for the rags of spiritual poverty. We don't have to pay so much attention to the spiritual things if we give them so much materially. And you know what? It just doesn't work out that way. Poor, poor little rich kids. I was thinking this morning, I don't have any of the presents, I suppose, that I got for Christmas when I was a kid. I mean, we had wonderful, wonderful Christmases. I don't remember any of the presents that I received. I mean, still having them. I don't guess I have any. I remember some. But the most important things my parents gave me, I still have. I have enough self-esteem to be able to get up and come and preach for you this morning. I have a love for truth that drives me to the Word of God, to pursuing details of Scripture to know what is truth, what is right. I have a hunger for heaven that makes me keep striving to do God's will because I want to go and be with Him. You see, I want to preach a sermon this morning to make this point. The greatest things, parents, that we can give our children are not things that you could put under a Christmas tree. They're bigger than that. They're more important than that. And I'm not critical, of course, of giving our children gifts that you wrap up. I'm in favor of that. I plan to do some of that. And my children are glad. I want to talk about the five greatest gifts you can give your children this Christmas. Are you ready? Five greatest gifts that you can give your children this Christmas. Number one, you can give them parents who are one in the Lord. Give them parents who are one in the Lord. The word regeneration is very interesting to me. It's found two times, only two times in the New Testament, King James translation. Regeneration. The Greek word for regeneration means to take something which has fallen into decay and bring it back to new again, to a pristine condition. Sometimes you've seen an old house, beautiful, but it's fallen derelict. It's fallen into ill repair, and somebody comes along and they put a lot of money into it, and they make a beautiful, they put it back like it was, or even better, and it's a beautiful place. The word for that can be regeneration. Taking that which has fallen into decay and bringing it back again. The word can even be used for that which is dead and is brought back to life again. Now, the word is used in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 about people who have become Christians. He says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us with the," here it is, here it comes, "with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Even commentators who don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, agree that he's talking about baptism here. That the washing of regeneration, the washing of coming back to life again, is baptism. Well, of course it is, because John chapter 3, John quotes Jesus, and Jesus said, "You know, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If a man isn't born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he must be born of water and of the Spirit." And the water is baptism. Now, what our children really need, I mean, and I put this first on purpose, what our children really need is a mama and daddy who really love the Lord and who are Christians, faithful Christians. Let me tell you, you cannot give them materially anything that's as important as this. Why should I be baptized? Why should I be a Christian if I'm not? Well, you should be baptized so that you won't go to hell. You know, Jude 22 and 23, "Some with compassion making a difference, others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire." What's that fire? Well, it's hell, of course, and I don't want to go to hell. And he says we can save them from that. How? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now," there's the same word, "save us." It's not that the water saves us. Water's not magic. It's just H2O. But the obedience, the answer of a good conscience toward God in Christ Jesus, that's what saves us. By the cross, that's what saves us. Why should you be baptized? Why should you be regenerated? And the answer is so that you won't go to hell when you die, so that you'll go to heaven instead. Why should you become a Christian? Why should you be regenerated? to wash away your sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. In order to obey Jesus, who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. That's why we do it. Bible teaches it. I want to obey Jesus. I want forgiveness from my sins. I don't want to go to hell when I die. So I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm regenerated. The washing of regeneration. I am born again into the family of God because I want to go to heaven when I die. But let me give you another reason. Now, don't misunderstand me. Those are the primary reasons. But there's another reason too, and that is that I want to encourage the people in this world who mean the most to me to go to heaven. You can talk till you're blue in the face about how your children ought to be right with the Lord, but if you're not right with the Lord, you're not encouraging them, you're discouraging them. And you have failed to give them the most important gift of all, a Christian example. Now, it's not just that. Sometimes you'll have parents who were at one time regenerated. They became Christians, but who are backslidden. Now, we use that term backslidden. It's the opposite of forward marching. They're no longer faithful to the Lord. And there's a real danger about this. See, because what happens is our children are exposed to the Word of God, need to be exposed to the Word of God. They attend Bible classes, or they come and they hear preaching such as you're hearing right now, and they learn God's will for their lives. But then they see these gross inconsistencies between what God has said and what my parents are actually doing, living. Now, I understand that none of us as parents are perfect. My children's parents are certainly not perfect. But there shouldn't be any glaring, outstanding sin that I let go on in my life. Because when I do that, what I'm saying to my children is, I know what the Bible says, and you know what the Bible says, but I don't necessarily have to live according to that. And the problem with that, aside from the obvious, is that your children may grow up and use the same logic with reference to their own lives. When some command of God, some requirement, or some restraint of God is imposed upon me, I study His Word and I see what He wants, and I don't want to do that. That's not according. That doesn't coincide with my will. That doesn't coincide with what I want to do. But I was raised up to use this sort of logic that if it doesn't coincide with my will, I do something else. You don't want your children growing up like that. You don't want them to grow up with that logic. They could leave the Lord. They could leave the Lord's church and do so with a clean conscience. You need to be faithful. You want to give your kids a real gift. I put this at the first of the list for a reason. The first most important thing you can give your children is to be one in the Lord. A mama and a daddy who love the Lord and are faithful Christians. It doesn't get any better than that. And I don't care if you don't have this world's goods. If you're poor, materially poor, but you give them this, you know what? Your life is successful. It's successful. Number two. Greatest gifts that you can give your children is a calmer home life. A calmer home life. I heard a story one time about a young wife and husband who had a mouse. Now, I don't know, sir, what your wife thinks about mice. My wife doesn't like them very much. And as a matter of fact, we've had a couple in the house through the years. We've been married 27 years, and so we've had a couple or, I don't know, a few during the course of time. And when Mrs. Colley tells about the mice, they have a tendency to get larger through the years. And I've always thought that was very interesting because I remember those mice and she remembers those mice and they just change. But anyway, this home, they had a mouse. And so they got a live trap and caught the thing in this little cage, and they decided they had to put the thing to death. It has to die, of course, but they didn't want to watch it, and they couldn't bear to carry out any bloody method. So here's what they decided to do. They got a pan of water, and they immersed the little cage with the rodent in it into the water, and they would drown him. Maybe it was good or not, but that's what they decided to do. They put it in the pan, and then they left the house for a couple of hours so they wouldn't have to watch this. I know it was very dramatic, but that's what they did. When they came back, what they discovered is that the top of the cage was just barely above the top of the water. And the mouse had discovered this too. And so he was standing on one leg with his nose just above the water, and he was thus surviving. I told you that story because later this bride, this young wife, said, "You know, the truth is, my first year of marriage, That's how I felt about our lives. We were so stressed. Life was so jumbled. It was so hard. Sometimes I felt like I was standing on one sore foot with my nose just barely able to breathe. You ever feel like that in your house? You ever get so busy and so cluttered with the things of this life that life is no longer a place of serenity, where things are just so crazy all the time? You know what? Homemaking is something that has been passed down, hopefully, from generation to generation, from wife and mother to wife and mother to wife and mother, and husband to husband to husband. And this idea that our home should be... you remember what Psalm 127 says? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now watch this next part, because it's about this point. It is vain for thee to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. How about that? What's that? He says, no, this is no good. It is no good. You ever get up early in the morning and you go to bed late and the whole day is filled with stress? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a kind of a class on stress reduction. I'm going to read now beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And these are the words of our Master. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, or for which of you by being stressed out all the time, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now Jesus is not teaching us that we shouldn't work our jobs and provide food for our families. The Bible teaches that, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. What he's saying is, you got to quit being so stressed out. Now what our children, if you really want to give them a gift, give them a calmer home life, give them a place of, home. Home ought to be a retreat from the stress, not the place of the stress. It ought to be a place of serenity and calmness and repose. Remember in Luke chapter 10, and Martha rebuked Jesus. It was a mild rebuke, but she, I don't know, she'd become so familiar with Jesus, I guess she felt that she could do this. Martha said, Jesus, tell Mary that she ought to come and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary's chosen that better part, which shall not be taken away from her. It was great to have a big meal. Everybody likes a big meal. But what if you put that ahead of the bigger matters? In this case, listening to the words of Jesus. How about Psalm 46 and verse 10? Don't you love this? This is the last verse in this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I want to give your children something really great this Christmas. Something that really matters. Give them a calmer home life. Number three, want to give your children something great that you can't put under the tree? Here it is. Give them parents who work at their marriage and who are happy in their marriage, who really love each other. Now, if you want to know how important this is, because what happens is that we adults forget it. I don't know why we do, but we grow up and we get married and then we forget just how important this point is. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to know just how important it really is, you look at kids whose parents have grown to hate one another. and they cannot live together. And you look at the pain caused in those kids. You look at how deep that pain is. And then you understand that the other end of the spectrum is also true. The degree to which it hurts when my parents can't be together is the degree to which I have security when my parents really love one another and they have a good marriage. You give them something really important. You work hard at your marriage and be happy in it. Now that's really important. It is interesting in the Scriptures that when you find an instruction about children and raising children, you look around it, you know what you'll find? You'll find something about marriage in there. You find the passages about raising good kids, faithful Christian kids, and you'll find something there about being the right kind of husband or the right kind of wife. Let me prove it to you. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord." But look at the two verses prior to that. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." What about Ephesians chapter 5? You know, chapter 6 says, "Children," verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That's Ephesians 6. But you know, just a few verses before, in chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What's that? You want to be good at raising kids, you need to love your wife. You need to love your husband. In Titus chapter 2, you find the very same thing. He's talking to the mothers there, and he says, "I want you to be sober-minded." And mothers, he says, "Love your children." But in the same list there of things she's to do, he says, "Love your husband." Loving your spouse is a command, not merely an emotion. Would you just let that soak into your psyche? Loving your spouse is not merely an emotion. It is a commandment. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Titus 2 and verse 4, "Wives, love your husbands." Want to give your children something really great for Christmas? You ought to show affection to your spouse. You ought to work hard at your marriage. You ought to love their mama, love their daddy. Number 4. Want to give your children something really great for Christmas? I mean something that you can't put under the tree, but something that really, really matters in their lives. Give them parents who speak with one voice. Parents who speak with one voice. Now this ought to be applicable, for example, to our discipline. When I was a kid, I don't know if you ever tried this, but we did, where you'd go to your mama and you would say, "Mama, can we do this?" And she'd say, no, you can't do that. And then we'd go to Daddy and we'd say, "Daddy, can we do this?" And he'd say, "Sure." And so then we'd do it. And then, of course, but it never did work out because, you know, eventually you're going to get caught in this because mom's going to say, "Why did you do this?" "Well, Daddy said we could do it," right? And you kind of pit them against each other, right? Give your children parents who speak with one voice. It needs to be true, applicable with reference to discipline. Now see, here's the way that it should work. If Mama and Daddy, if you ever disagree about how your child should be disciplined, do not discuss that in front of your children. You find a quiet place, you put that on hold for a little bit, and you find a quiet place, a private place, and you talk that through. And you make sure that you always say the same thing about discipline, that what those children hear is not two voices. What they hear is one united voice, that Mama and Daddy are always together. They're always going to say the same thing. If you get into a situation, parents, where you still disagree, now we're not talking about an abusive situation. We're talking about that which is within the realm of judgment. And you disagree about how discipline should be carried out, then the father should always lead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband, and children are to obey their parents, Ephesians 6. In the Lord, they're to obey both of them, but the father is to take the ultimate lead. We ought to say the same thing with reference to discipline. We ought to say the same thing with reference to our goals for their lives. Can you say this, parent? Parents, listen to the old preacher. Can you verbalize right now what your ultimate goals are for your children? And would you say the same thing? Would Mom and Daddy say the same thing? We need parents who say the same thing about this. And you can verbalize it, of course, in different ways, but it's got to come out something like this. What our ultimate goal with our children is that we want to produce happy, faithful Christian adults. Happy, faithful, productive Christian adults. That's it. And that we have the goal that they will one day marry faithful Christians. Are there other goals for the? You have lots of goals for your children. Of course you have. But nothing climbs above this. Nothing comes close to this. This is the ultimate. This is it. I want them to go to heaven. I mean, there is but one real definition of true success, isn't there? I mean, one real definition, living your life and going to heaven, that's it. Speak with one voice. We ought to speak with one voice about spiritual things in their lives. Is that true in your family? Is that true in your home, parents? We ought to speak with one voice with reference to how our children are being raised with spiritual things. We're a family that always worships faithfully. Every time the doors are open, we're going to be there. Hebrews 10 and 25. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're a worshiping family. We're a family who is kind. We're a kind family. We treat people with kindness. Ephesians 4 and 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're a benevolent family. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith, because that's how Christians are. We're a praying family. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. We're a Bible studying family. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Study to show thyself approved of God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. You know what? We have the same goal. And you've got a mama and a daddy who say the same thing. If you have a child with parents who speak with one voice about discipline, about ultimate goals, about spiritual things, I don't care about material things. They're beside the point. That child is rich. You hear me? That's a rich child. In fact, he's the richest of all. Number five. This is the fifth one, final one. We're talking about the greatest gifts that you can give your children. And I say that number five is parents who say what needs to be said. The funny thing, I suppose this is applicable to everybody in this room that is an adult. All of us, I suppose, looking back, reflecting on different instances in our lives, can remember times when we wish we had said something that we didn't. You ever feel like? Have you ever felt like that? And I suppose some of us often feel it. I've had Bible studies with people working to bring them to the Lord, and after I'm finished and I leave, and the next day and I'm not anywhere close to them, I think, oh, I should have said this. I should have said. You ever feel like that? And sometimes it's in reference to family members who are now gone. They've died, and I'll never have another chance till I get to heaven and see them. I won't have a chance to review that and to correct that or to say things I wish I had said. And when our children are grown, there may be, you know, that we'll look back, maybe times I wish I had said something different. So what I'm suggesting in this one is that there are things we need to say to our children. And a great gift is that we go ahead and say them. Obvious things like, I want you to know how much I love you. Or, you're a great kid. I'm really proud of you. Or, why don't you bring your friends home with you? If they want to come and have supper with us, I'd be happy to have them. Bring your friends. Bring your friends. Or, now, you didn't do that chore very well. I don't think you're proud of this job. I want you to do it again. And then this time I want you to do this right, because any job worth doing is worth doing right. And I want you to do it right. Do it again. Or, honey, you know how much I love you, and the most important thing in your life is that you grow up to love God and to serve Him faithfully. You remember what Solomon said to David, his son? This is sweet. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Here's David the king. All the things that flood your mind when you think about David and his history. But today, think about him as a father talking to his son. And he's saying this to Solomon. Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands the imaginations. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. If you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Give your children what really matters. Give them something good. I mean, it's not something you can wrap up and put under it. I know that, but it's what really matters. Give them two parents who are one in the Lord. Give them a home life that is more on the calm side than the crazy side. Give them parents who love each other and love being married to each other. Give them parents who speak together with one voice. And give them parents who say things that are really, really important. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, maybe a parent, maybe someone who one day will be a parent, who hasn't obeyed the gospel. I said a while ago, you know, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can go to heaven, so that you can be saved, because you have a duty to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said this is what you should do, so you should do it. But also because you have an influence on people, some of whom are very, very precious to you. I want to urge you this morning to become a Christian. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and today we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. How about today? How about today? I heard recently about a young couple living away from the Lord, and she's going to have a baby. And I made this plea. You know, if you'll become faithful Christians now, your children will never be able to remember a day that their parents weren't Christians. How about that? What a great opportunity. Maybe that's applicable to somebody in this room. I hope you'll become a Christian. If you are backslidden, and it's, you know what, this will give new meaning to coming home for Christmas, won't it? Why don't you come back again to doing what's right? Why don't you be restored to the Lord and become faithful again and be the kind of influence that you really want to be? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.